It was funny this morning as I was getting ready, because on Sunday mornings when our kids get up and things, and we're trying to get ready and do all these different things, typically we'll let them grab their little iPads or whatever and play their Bible app, the kids' Bible app. And this morning I was getting ready, and my three-year-old daughter runs in the bathroom and she says, "Jesus isn't working." And I was like, "What?" It took me a second to figure out what she was saying, but I guess what she was saying is the Bible app wasn't working. She said, "Jesus isn't working." And I was like, "I rebuke you in the name of..." Oh, no, you're not saying that. I'm just kidding. But I just want to assure you, Jesus is alive and well. He's working in this place. He's working in us. And I hope that you're ready to invite him to work in you today, to say what he wants to say to you today. It's a funny little story. Sadie and Rose were getting their hair did in the salon one weekend. They were sitting under the hair fryers, or whatever they're called. And so Sadie says, "So Rose, how's that daughter of yours?" Rose replies, "She's doing very well. She married a wonderful man. Good job, so she could give hers up." The question is, should I continue in the accent or not? "She never has to cook because he takes her out every single night. She never has to clean because he got her a housekeeper. And she never even has to worry about the children because he got her a nanny." And so Rose then asks, "And how's your son?" I don't have another voice. Maybe I do. Sadie replies, "His life is awful." I'm just kidding. No, so Sadie says back, "His life is awful. He married the worst. He works like a dog because she refuses to get a job. She never cooks and makes her take him out every single night. She never cleans, so he had to get a housekeeper. And she won't even take care of the kids, so he had to get her a nanny." Now, if you haven't caught on by now, it's their son and daughter that are married together. And the joke is about perspective. The joke was not very effective. Abort! We're cutting the second joke. Here's the thing, though. They're seeing it two completely different ways. And one of the things in life, one of the hardest things in life, is seeing something from somebody else's perspective. And that's where most conflict comes out of, right? You want somebody to see something your way, and so you kind of argue back and forth because you're like, "You're not seeing it right." And they're like, "You're not seeing it right." And you're like, "If you just see it my way." And they're like, "If you just see it my way." And then eventually you're like, "Okay, whatever." And then a few minutes later, you've let it sit, and you kind of start seeing it their way, and you're like, "You know what? Maybe you were right." And they're like, "Maybe you were right." You're like, "We're both right." But that's not the truth. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Just kidding. But we want to convince other people to see things our way. And when it comes to human relationships, the truth is that in most scenarios, we're both at fault in some way. There is typically always a middle ground between us. It's rare that one person is completely right and the other one is completely wrong. And it's a challenge to find that resolve. But when it comes to our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the source of conflict is always one-sided. It's always our side. And that's what we talked about in God not changing. God is perfect and wonderful in the best sort of way. And he takes that perfection and that excellence and all that he is in his holiness. And what does he do with it? He serves us. And he loves us, and he walks alongside of us. And so today, as we talk about this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that in just a moment, the thing that I was praying was, I don't want anyone in here to feel, they're two different words, feel and feel. I don't want anyone here to feel like the Holy Spirit is this little goblin on your shoulder just nagging you all the time. "You did that wrong, you did that wrong, you should have done this, you should have done that." That is not who he is at all. He is so kind, he is so loving, he is so patient, but he does desire that we walk in his ways. Why? Because he knows that they're the best ways, and he desires our good. And so this idea that the conflict really comes from our side because he does no wrong, it's this idea that he is the Holy Spirit, and holy means set apart, holy means different, holy means without sin, and as humans, that is not our nature. Our nature is sinful. Our nature is fallen. And so, as we walk with Jesus, he makes us new when we come into relationship with him. We say it around here every now and then, this idea, pardon my progress. Say it with me. Pardon my progress. That the Bible, when we come to know Jesus, does say we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The Bible does say that we are called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are holy and dearly loved, that when he sees us, he sees Jesus. But with that, we are works in progress. This is the part that we looked at last week when we talked about how the Holy Spirit guides us into truth, into all truth. We talked about that if he's going to guide us into truth, he has to guide us out of things that are false. He has to guide us out of things that are untrue, and that is where that conflict can come from, as he continues to expose the things in us that are not true, the things that are not like him. And there is no teacher like the Holy Spirit. There is no counselor, no coach, no mentor, no friend quite like the Holy Spirit. And so the cool thing about him as well is he not only shows us where we are in error, he doesn't just point and leave. He shows us and then he helps us. And he gives us the grace and he gives us the power to live in a different way. And when the Holy Spirit encounters things in us that are contrary to who he is, that's what the Bible calls grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 with me. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Meaning that idea of being sealed for the day of redemption, it's a really cool thing that it basically says that the Holy Spirit is a down payment in you. And that one day Jesus is going to come back on the day of redemption and you belong to him because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. This idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, if you read around Acts or read around Ephesians 4:30, it talks about bitterness and rage and anger and unforgiveness and all these different things that begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it grieves him not just because it's against who he is, but again, because it's not producing in you the good things he desires for you. It offends him. Not in the way that he's angry at you. He's angry at the thing keeping you from walking in his ways. And he's trying to say, wake up. Listen. That's not for you. It's the same way that we would ruthlessly protect those that we love against forces that want to come and turn their hearts away from us and lead them in ways that we know are destructive for them. We are going to be ruthless against those things, and they'll grieve our hearts. What does he want to produce in us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against such things there is no law. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's saying that those of us that have come into relationship with Jesus, we crucified those things. The old things. Before Galatians 5:22, it lists these things that used to be a normal part of our lives. But when we came to follow Jesus, it's saying, no, no, no. Those old things, we said, I'm done with those old things. Those old things are dead to me. And I want to live in the new things, produce these new things out of me. And it says that if we say that we live by the Spirit of God, he's saying, okay, then stay in step with me. If you're saying today, I don't want to live my way, I want to live your way, look, I've got steps for you today. And if you'll just stay in step with me, I'll produce all of those good things. But the reality is, from time to time, we get out of step with the Holy Spirit. And we begin to act in some of those old ways. And that's when he says, hey. No, that's when it grieves him and he wants to help us. And I want us to take a look at a story in Acts chapter 8 about a man named Simon. Unfortunately, in most of your Bibles, he got the title Simon the Sorcerer. I'm like, couldn't you have called me like Simon the hopefully follow Jesus for the rest of my life? But no, he's Simon the Sorcerer, usually in our Bibles. Simon was a sorcerer in this town, which means that he was not linked up with God. He was linked up with the enemy. And he would do these signs and these wonders and all of these other things. And it actually says that he had the attention and the admiration of everyone in that town. The apostles show up on the scene and they begin to preach about Jesus. And the town gives their lives to Jesus, and they start baptizing people in water. And then Peter hears about it, and he comes to see what's going on. And then Peter and the apostles begin laying their hands on people, and people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And amazing things are happening. And Simon, it says along with them, that Simon believed and was baptized. And then when he sees them come and lay their hands on people and God do something through these men in the lives of other people, it says that Simon wants what they have. And so he offers money to the apostles. And he says, can I pay you so that I can do that too? And here's where we find the behavior of Simon and some of the things that were going on inside of him that grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're going to examine those for just a moment so that hopefully they are not a part of who we are. It's interesting because it's not necessarily, it's Peter talking to Simon and really rebuking Simon's behavior because Simon grieved the Holy Spirit of God inside Peter. Because he says this thing and Peter realizes some things that are in Simon and he speaks to him out of it. And I thought it was interesting because yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit in and of ourselves because of our behavior. But there are also environments that we can subject ourselves to that grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I think that's an interesting thing because there's really two things that we do out of that. There are some environments we subject ourselves to that grieve the Spirit of God. And that's every time I say grieve, that's the motion that I make because that's what I feel. When I grieve the Holy Spirit and I become aware of it, oh, it's, you know, that kind of like, oh, God, that's not what I want to do. I don't want that as a part of me. God, lead me in your ways. And there are places that you can go that you can subject yourself to that grieve this Holy Spirit in you because what's going on in the environment you've put yourself in is not holy. And there's two things that we do. One, it grieves him, and what he's saying is, you don't belong here. Leave. And I'd say to our young people, probably more than many of us, our young people, you find yourselves in environments with friends sometimes, and I've been there because I wanted to be friends with certain people. And I'd get around them, but the way they were living and the way they were acting and what they were pursuing was not what God was trying to produce in me, and it grieved him. And I had to make a decision. I'm not going to stay here because this isn't what I want. This isn't what God wants for me. So we make a decision of you don't belong here, but the other side of it is there are times that God's going to say, there's a work for you to do here. So many of you, you might be in workplaces that the people around you, I've been in workplaces that the guys around me, it's just crude stuff coming out all the time. And it grieves the Holy Spirit inside of me, but it moves me to compassion. It moves me to servanthood. It moves me to patience. And I realize I've got good I can do here. When I was far enough along in my relationship with the Lord that I knew that I could be in those environments and it really not affect me in a negative way, but I could now be light and salt in those environments. So let's look at a few of these. The Holy Spirit is grieved when, number one, we make it about ourselves. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we make it about ourselves. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. Here's what it says. It says, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Verse 9 says that he boasted that he was someone great. He boasted that he was someone great. I am someone great. I am the great power of God. That's really kind of what it's saying he was doing. And this was before it says that Simon believed and was baptized. But what we'll see in his story is the thing that this kind of thing carried over into the early days of his Christian life and continued to haunt him, this desire to boast about his greatness. There are men and women that we all admire, people that we would even call great. There are people in my life that I admire, that I desire what's in their life to be in my life, and I would say, man, they are great people. These things I see in their life are great. These people, though, are rarely, if ever, the kind of people that demand others view them as great. There's a difference in there. The people that we admire are rarely the ones saying, look how great I am. Everyone, please, pause. I just entered the room. Notice my greatness. Those are usually not the people that were like, yeah. These people that we find great are most often humble. The people are most often seeking the greatest good for the greatest amount of people. I want to live a meaningful life. I want my kids to think, Dad was great. I want my friends to think when I pass away, I want my friends at my funeral to be like, he was a great friend. I want the people that I invest my life into to see them grow in their relationship with God, to see their marriages succeed, to see them pursue the call of God on their lives, to see them come out of addiction and all of these other things that want to destroy them. I want them to feel like he was a great pastor. He cared about people. And I feel like most of you, if not all of you in this room, you would feel the same way, that at the end of your life, the people that you loved and cared about and invested in, you would want them to say, he was a great person. She was a great person. But the way that we achieve that, the way that I achieve that, is not by boasting in how great I am. It will be by boasting about Jesus. Because with him, I know I have nothing. He is great. He is kind. He is wonderful. He saves, he heals, he provides, he protects, he empowers, he gives me patience, he gives me wisdom, he gives me purpose, he gives me peace, he helps me forgive. I recognize that anything good or great in me is because of the goodness and greatness that is within him. And so I can end my life with somebody saying he is great, and if I was still breathing, I would say it's because he's so great. It's because he's so good. I had leaders that told me when somebody comes to you and says, man, that was a great sermon, you don't just go, I know. Or, yeah. You could say, thank you, praise God. And I know that might sound so spiritual or it might sound so silly, but in a way for me, that is a way for me to say, I know it didn't come from me. I'm trying to walk in the gifts God gave me, but if it wasn't, I'm just trying to look at who he is and help you see who he is. I know it's not in me. And so we can live great lives, but it's not by saying, look how great I am. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, if we're going to boast, make our boast in the Lord. Let us boast about how great he is. Verse 10 says that others gave him the title, the great power of God. Others gave him the title, the great power of God. Here's a simple thing. We have to keep a check on the praise that we accept from others. I'm not saying that we can't receive, when we've done something, we can't say thank you. I'm just saying we as people, there's so many ways that you could expound on this and draw it out, but I think the simple principle is we have to be careful of the praise we accept from other people, because he would not refute that. Simon and who he was before Christ would agree, I am great. I am the great power of God. And I, when I put it up next to these great men of God in the Bible, in Acts chapter 14, there's this really neat story about Paul and a man named Barnabas that go into this city, and they begin to heal people. And these people that don't understand what's happening begin to call them gods. They're like, the gods are among us. Zeus. Up, and they start calling them the names of these other gods. And then the priest within the town wants to make sacrifices to them. And so Paul and Barnabas come in this place and they're ministering, they're healing people, they're talking about Jesus, and then they want to lift them up to this place and call them gods. But the response of these godly men, it says that they tear their robes and they begin to cry out, what are you doing? No, it's Jesus, you people. He came to rescue out of this. And they begin to defer this praise to Jesus. And I think those are the two different scenarios. And they're very closely connected to what we just talked about. This idea that when other people will give us titles at times, other people will say things about us, but we have to be the kind of people that keep it in proper measure and realize who we are and make sure that we're continuing to point back and give glory to God. Verse 11, it says that they followed him. People followed him. If you lead, people will follow. God has put the gift of leadership in us. And so people following you in and of itself is not the problem. There is a way of people following us that grieves the Holy Spirit, but there is a way of people following us that gives glory to God. One attitude says, follow me because of me. The other attitude says, follow me as I follow Christ. You're not following me ultimately. You're following him. And maybe there's something that you see in me or something I see in someone else. And I'm saying, I want that because that is Jesus. And I need that. And I begin to follow them and learn from them. But all the while they're saying, yeah, but it's just coming from him. And so there is a following of people that can bring glory to God. His desire is to point eyes to Jesus. And he's glad when you do that. And he's grieved when our desire is to point everybody back to us. Here's the second thing. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we take shortcuts to spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit's grieved when we take shortcuts to spiritual maturity. Anyone else love a good shortcut? I love a good shortcut. A lot of times I choose to take the scenic route. I really only take shortcuts when it might mean that, like, I could beat someone else. Generally my wife. So there's kind of two areas we typically would compete in shortcuts. How many of you husbands and wives, you have that talk all the time? They're like, why are you taking that road? You're like, because it's faster. They're like, no, it's not. You're like, yes, it is. Okay, we'll time it next time. And then you always forget to time it and you never actually do it. There's two places that we kind of, you know, do that. And really one of them is right out here in this parking lot because there's two exits to the parking lot. And one of them is generally faster than the other, which I would say, which one do you like to take? You go that way? It depends on which way my car is pointed. Because if you got to turn, it's slower, you know what I mean? But if you go out down here, you got more space to see both ways, and you can get out in front of people real quick. Up there, it's dangerous. Anyway, so that's something that we do. Another one is there's a couple of streets that lead to our house, and we sometimes, you know, if we're driving two separate cars from one place nearby and we're trying to get to the house, there's one that she likes to take, there's one I like to take. She does beat me with that one, but she runs the stop signs and endangers everybody. And she speeds. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 says this, that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. The reality is that there are no real shortcuts to maturity. You know, you're born in an instant, but you mature over time. Some of you that went through longer labors, you're like, hold on, it was not an instant. There is an instant where they're born at some point. We're born in an instant, but we mature over time. And this is a principle that God has set in place in pretty much everything. So in our physical lives, in our emotional lives, in our spiritual lives, there is process to maturity. And a shortcut is, in a sense, taking advantage of a system. And when it's in driving, that's fine. But when it comes to the things of God, it's not okay. Because in a sense, you're saying, I can exercise a power over something. I don't have to submit to God's process. Somehow I can supersede the process and put myself in a place that maybe God didn't intend for you to be in yet. I love one Bible commentator said that Simon regarded the Holy Spirit as a power he could use as he wanted instead of a person who ruled his life. The Holy Spirit is not someone we can take advantage of. The Holy Spirit is not someone we can manipulate. The Holy Spirit is not someone that we can exercise power over. And Peter rebukes Simon for thinking that he could just give some money and, in a sense, obtain this spiritual maturity, obtain something that is gained through a life of discipline, of godly living, of submitting ourselves to God. Because a shortcut will hurt us in the long run. It's kind of the idea of exposing film. I know many of us don't mess with film anymore. It kind of has a comeback, so our students kind of know what film is. I have a friend that's a photographer, and she likes using classic film. And she went on this long photography trip in another country, and she accidentally exposed the film to light, ruining most of the pictures that she had taken. And that's the thing about film. Film is very sensitive because if you give it too much light too quick, it will ruin it. And God understands in our lives that there are places of prominence he wants to take you, places of usefulness he wants to take you. But there's a process. And if we try to push ourselves into places too quickly, we expose ourselves to light too quickly, and what's within us isn't developed enough, the light will ultimately ruin us. The place of prominence, the place of influence, if we get there too fast because we forced our way there, it will destroy us. And one, that doesn't bring glory to God, and two, it's not good for us or good for other people, so God doesn't want it in our lives. There's a process of dying to ourselves daily. There's a process of falling and getting back up. There's a process of feeling like quitting, but finding the strength from the Holy Spirit to keep going and to persevere. There's a process of renewing our minds in God's word. There's a process of learning his voice through prayer. There's a process of serving and forgiving through community. And these things build us and make us spiritually mature so God in his timing can put us in the places that he wants us in so that, one, we can bring glory to him, we can do good for others, and it will bring us joy. Here's the third one. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we embrace bitterness. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we embrace bitterness. Acts 8:22 says this, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." And the reason he says that the hope that he may forgive you, because remember, there's not these secret formulaic prayers. He's saying, Simon, if your heart is truly repentant, that's the word. If your heart is truly repentant, you truly recognize what you've done and you desire to follow the Lord, then forgiveness will come to you. But if your heart really isn't that way, then there is no forgiveness. So he's saying repent, that in hopes that the Lord would forgive you for having this thought in your heart. I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Peter, exercising a gift of the Holy Spirit, discernment, being able to see what's going on beyond what's going on, knows what's inside of Simon's heart. Because that's what he says. You're in bitterness and you are in captive to sin. Peter says, I see this all over you. And the story reveals that Simon was bitter because he no longer had the place of prominence. These guys come on the scene and he was great because of all these things, but he no longer is that person. And there's this bitterness inside of him that drove him to try and pay for some ability that would restore him ultimately to a place of prominence. That's really what's happening with inside his heart.
Bitterness is a poison that can't be contained. It leaks into every arena of our lives. And we will find ourselves at times in life slipping into bitterness, into unforgiveness, into these places. And like Simon, we could even find ourselves in this place where we're full of bitterness at some point. It could have crept in so slow over time that one day the Holy Spirit says, now we're going to deal with this. Because that bitterness you've been living in, it's grieving me. And it's keeping you from my good things. Because guess what? The fruit of the Spirit can't grow in that toxic soil. If our hearts are bitter and soaked in bitterness, then God's good things can't flow out of that. And so the day he says, now we're going to deal with it. We don't have the ability to explore today all of the avenues of bitterness. But bitterness always rises from an offense of some kind. We are offended. In some offenses, we grow up and we're big boys and girls and we forgive and we overlook. But there are some offenses that just sit dormant. Something that maybe we should have had a conversation about. Something we should have dealt with, but we chose not to. And over time, it grows and it festers and it begins to release this toxic nature into everything that we do. And it poisons our lives. And I believe this morning, if the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you an area of bitterness that maybe you've been living in, today when we call our prayer partners up to the front, would you come and just let somebody pray for you? Let somebody talk with you through that a little bit? You know, we also have a wonderful counselor on site in our Life Development Center, Ms. Patty Slabos, who's a licensed Christian counselor. So if there's ever things that maybe just feel a little bigger, that you're not sure how to work through, please contact our church offices. And that's all handled confidentially and very professionally. But we always, from time to time, just like people to know that we have that service on site. But today, maybe you need to come and pray with somebody and that God would release all that bitterness in your heart and release healing. Here's the last one really quickly. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we're taken captive to sin. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we're taken captive to sin. Acts 8:22 says this, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin." That word captive, there will be times in our life when we will sin, but we don't have to be taken captive by sin, or to settle in it, or to become repetitive or nonchalant about sin. Listen, as Christians, we can never have a passive posture to sin. We can't just be like, oh, it's just a little thing. When it's grieving him and we see this is not your nature, we can't just be like, oh, well, it'll be okay. We can never have a passive posture to sin. Peter's not talking about the times we slip and we fall, but he's using this word captive, which means to bind. It means you're locked up. You're being held captive. In a sense, it is this condition we were in before Christ. He's saying, listen, no. Jesus set you free from that. Even for Simon, it said that Simon believed what they said and was baptized, and we see this beginning process of following Jesus in his life, that there's still things in him that God's got to work out, and that's exactly what the Lord is doing through Peter. Thank God for Peter and the Holy Spirit that's willing to say, Simon, listen, you said you believe in Jesus. That's not Jesus. Let's walk in a different way. You're still captive to these sins that he forgave and that he wanted to release you from. And can I remind you today that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. So believe that and walk in that and don't keep walking in these things. Yes, you're going to trip. Yes, you're going to fall. But keep saying, I am free. I am not captive to sin. And I refuse to live as a person captive to sin because that was my old life. And that's not who I am anymore. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we try to regress into this life of captivity because he's trying to pull us further and further into freedom. And so when we start moving back into these places of being captive, it grieves him because he says, that's not where I'm taking you. That's where I took you out of. And he says, here's what you need to do, Simon. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. That's not who I am and not who I want to be. And I'm walking in the opposite direction of that. And I love Simon's humility because I think Simon has a real desire to get it right, a real desire to start this new life and walk in this new way, because it says that Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so nothing you have said may happen to me. He leans into the spiritual authority of Peter. He leans into the process of the Holy Spirit. He says, pray for me. We don't know what happened to Simon from there, but let me tell you what can happen for you today. Life doesn't have to center around you, but you can center everything around Jesus. And man, that's where blessing begins to flow. That's where joy and freedom and real purpose comes from. You can give yourself over to the process of maturity and start listening when he says, not yet, not now. Focus on today and let me do what I want to do in you today. And when the time is right, I will put you where you want to be. You can get rid of bitterness and let forgiveness rule your heart. And freedom can be yours today. You don't have to be captive to sin. And what will flow out of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it will bring glory to God, it will be good for others, and you will find joy. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? Maybe you're in here today and you're in that place where Simon was in when the preaching came and the word about Jesus, that haven't you heard of this man? This man who died on behalf of you for your sins. You deserved punishment, but he said, I don't want you to be punished. I want you to be free. So I will come and I will live a perfect life and I will sacrifice myself for the forgiveness of your sins. It says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. And if you're in here today and you haven't taken that step into following Jesus, or maybe you're in here and you feel so far away from the Lord and you're saying, I want to follow him today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand high in the air so I know who I'm praying with today? So that's me. I want to make a decision to follow Christ. I want to go after him today. I don't want sin to rule my heart anymore. Amen. See that hand. Listen, I said it earlier. There's no magic prayers. Simon had to have a true heart of repentance, a true heart that said, I see my sin and I see your goodness. I want your goodness and not my sin. So maybe you say something like this, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me. And today I repent of my ways and I walk in your ways today. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you bring these good things out of me? And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for everybody else in here under the sound of my voice that has a desire to walk in the ways of your Spirit. That if we're people of the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. Would you help us today to center our lives around you, to defer praise to you? If we're going to boast, let us boast in you. God, I pray that you would help us give ourselves over this process of maturity each day, that every day we'd take one step closer to being like you. Help us not to rush things that you don't want for us yet, but to give it time. Let you develop us on the inside so you can work through us in greater ways on the outside. I pray, God, for anyone that's feeling that realization of bitterness that's been dwelling in their hearts, poisoning relationships and poisoning their joy. Would you expose it today and help people just lay it down? Help people forgive today. God, would you help us not be captive to those old ways. We will stumble, we will fall, and you will help us. But God, let us move every day into greater and greater freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.